Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Good to be with you here, gathered in the house of God with God's people and young people. I invite you to turn with me for a text this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll read the text verse when you get there, and then you'll understand why I set this object lesson up here. And we'll use this object to try to draw some spiritual parallels. Every object lesson has some serious flat spots. We can only go so far with objects when we talk about spiritual truths, but sometimes it's helpful for us. And perhaps even the children here this morning can get something from this object lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And so I have this clay pot here this morning, and inside the pot, I wasn't sure what object to put. I put a Bible. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure that he's talking about? Well, let's read the first 10 verses of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." We won't take the time to read the whole chapter, but this whole chapter is about this concept of the light of Jesus Christ that hath shined into our hearts. And by faith, we opened our heart to the light of Jesus, and this treasure of Jesus, the light of Jesus and the glory of God and the grace of God, and the salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the peace that floods our heart, is this treasure that we hold in human bodies, this earthen vessel. Now, I did this message at another place, and the stand they gave me was very rickety. And I told them, if this pot falls off, it will just be an object lesson that we are mortal, and sometimes we become broken and die. Life is fragile. We are but clay pots. But the glory that we can have this morning is the glory of Jesus Christ in our hearts. The real beauty this morning of an assembly like this is not your pretty faces, but the glory that you have because of Jesus Christ within your heart. And I want us to get a grip on that this morning. And so the title of this morning's message is "This Treasure in Earthen Vessels." This treasure in earthen vessels. Now, light illuminates everything in this world. Jesus Christ, in this passage, it talks about God shining in our hearts through Jesus Christ. And light illuminates things. And light shows us color. You can look out across the landscape today, look down across the valley. You can see red barns. You can see semi-green grass. It will green up one of these days when spring comes. Light makes it possible to see those beauties of color. And for the little children, we sing the song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." That's this light in this treasure, in this pot. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." It is Jesus in our lives. Colossians 1:27 says this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know what object to put in here to represent Jesus Christ, but I put his word in there because Jesus is the word, and to represent Christ within our hearts. This morning in that last song we sang, let thy word richly in me dwell. And the last verse we sang twice, till perfect I am found in thee. This clay pot cannot be perfect in itself. The perfection comes through the work of Jesus Christ within and what he can do with a clay vessel. And then the glory is of Christ and not of us. And we want to talk about that. So the first point of this morning's message is that every soul that has this treasure has a ministry to share it with others. Every clay pot that has the glory of Jesus Christ within their heart is called to be a missionary, is called to share that gospel everywhere we go. Now, when we have a treasure in our heart, we can't hide it. It pops out. It's what we talk about. It's what others see. It's what we spend time with. It's what we glory in. So what is your treasure this morning? This is a challenge for all of us, from the youth all the way to older ones. Is it something of a temporal nature? Is it something that fascinates me with earthly things? Or is my real treasure the work of Jesus Christ in my heart? And when it is, we have something to share with others. In fact, sometimes it happens this way. People see us, they relate to us. Maybe they come in the workplace or maybe they see us going through some difficulty and they say, what is it that gives you such peace? They see something and they can't recognize what it is. It's a mystery. They see some beauty, but they say, what makes you smile? It's the glory of Jesus Christ, his grace, his mercy. It's that treasure in clay vessels and broken vessels and vessels that are marred. This whole creation, the world, humanity, it's all under the curse of sin, but there's glory in what Jesus can do in restoring hearts and giving peace. And so we have this ministry to share it. Now, Paul challenges us here in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant. Listen, the message this morning is not about us and who we are. The message is about Jesus. And the last part of this morning's message, we'll look then at the church and how that works. But the message of salvation, what we must go and proclaim, is Jesus, because that's what will change lives, and that's what will bring other clay pots out of the debauchery of sin into the glorious relationship with Jesus Christ. And so point number two, this morning's message from verse 2, is that this treasure frees the conscience and delivers from deceitfulness. He says, we don't live in deceit. We don't walk dishonestly. We don't handle the word of God and twist it. We don't handle it deceitfully, but we handle it in openness. One of the things that Jesus' work accomplishes in our heart is it cleans up the dark rooms. We live in openness and honesty before one another and before God. We have nothing to hide because we have this treasure in our hearts. And it makes us honest. And at times we fail, and then we have to say, I'm sorry. I went wrong. I chose carnality. I chose to hide. And I need cleansing. That's the work of Jesus Christ within our hearts to keep us in this way. And so this treasure frees the conscience and delivers from deceitfulness. Number three in this morning's message, Satan hates this heart treasure and fights to blind hearts. Verse 4, he says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan works hard to put blindness over the vessels of clay in our communities. And when you go with the gospel and you share, you find this blindness, this unbelief, you find this hardness, and you find sin having marred people, and Satan having done so much to make it hard for people to honor and receive the light of Jesus Christ. And we must understand that Satan wants to even take the treasure out of our own heart and destroy it. And he wants us to send us back out in the world with something else as our treasure. And then he has us in his kingdom. So Satan hates this treasure. And Satan is a master at sowing seeds of unbelief, seeds of doubt. My brother yesterday, I believe it was yesterday, talked about the power of seeds and that from seeds things grow. And I was really impressed with that thought. Because good seeds grow into good things and bad seeds grow into bad things. And there's strength is this whole idea of growth. There's establishment and strength. And after a while, you know, you let a weed, some weeds grow real tall in your garden. You can't hardly pull them out. They're so rooted. And that's the way unbelief is in hearts. It gets so rooted that, yes, the power of Jesus Christ can deliver from anything, but it's hard sometimes for individuals to latch hold of this. And so Satan hates this treasure and fights to blind hearts. Notice the subject of faith in verse 13. For we having the same spirit of faith as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. And so there's faith is part of this whole experience of receiving this treasure. One of the things about this treasure is when we share it, when we share the gospel with others, sometimes they look at us and say, how does that work? It doesn't make sense to a logical thinking mind. And they come up short and they say, I don't know about that. And we can't actually take and give them an exact picture. Sometimes all we can say is, you're going to have to try it. You hear it from me. You see the word. Give yourself to Christ. And I'll assure you, you won't be ashamed of it. I've known individuals who've walked that pathway. At first, you know, there was questions. And later, they said, you know, I can't hardly explain it. But now I know. You know what? That's one of the things that you and I have for assurance of salvation is we might not be able to put it in words exactly what this is in a spiritual sense. You can see this pot, you can see this Bible. And as you think about your own life, your own conversion, your walk with Jesus Christ, you should be able to say, but I know what he's talking about. I have that peace within. I know the work of God in my heart. And sometimes as we go through the struggles of life, sometimes we go through valleys and we wonder where we are. And we wonder where God is. And we need to return to the Word of God. We need to return to looking into the face of God. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit that's at work in our hearts. And we'll know something of the treasure within. God will give us an answer of peace as we work through our humanity, because we do live in earthen vessels. We do face difficulties. We do face brokenness. We do face challenges. I wish I could tell you that it was all fine and fuzzy feelings after you meet the Lord, but it's not always that way. Because Satan hates this treasure and wants to take it from us. And I want to encourage us this morning that we do not let Satan take this treasure from us. Number four in this morning's message, this treasure is for the purpose of glory for the Father. Verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And verse 10 says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. See, this is about glorifying God. This is not about drawing attention to this pot. This isn't a very pretty pot. It's just a plain Jane pot. God wants vessels, you and I, who do not draw glory to ourselves, but bring glory to the Father. The beauty is in this treasure in earthen vessels. But sometimes we're not satisfied with that. And sometimes we feel like we need to somehow get some attention for ourselves and we need to be noticed. What did I just do to the treasure? Now, you say, well, he's going to talk about clothing. And that looks like maybe some ladies' dress material that I just put over there, some fancies. There's a whole message in what I just did with this object lesson. And it's the message of the glory is for the Father, not for ourselves. Anything that we put on by way of clothing, anything that we do by way of possessions, or all of the things that we do to say, look at who I am, is like putting this on. And what happened to the treasure? You can't see it. In fact, when we do this, we give the world occasion to scoff at the treasure. We give the world occasion to say, huh, that treasure isn't worth so much to them. They're admitting that it's not so powerful. That's acknowledgement that they need something more. Do you know what I'm talking about? That's a sober thought. If I, in the class that I'm teaching, youth and social identity issues, the whole foundation of this is this idea of what do I need in this life to identify myself? Who am I? Who am I? Am I looking to things for identity, or am I okay with, and not only okay with, but glorying in the treasure in this earthen vessel? And so, this treasure is for the purpose of glory for the Father. And we need to think seriously as we go through life that we don't steal the glory from the Father. Think about the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he rode that colt, that little donkey. What does it say? No one ever rode that donkey? And there, this donkey cooperates and carries Jesus into Jerusalem. And as the people stood along the way and they waved palm branches, they threw their clothing down. Who did they worship, Jesus or the donkey? They worshiped Jesus. And they recognize him as king. Just shortly thereafter, though, they would condemn Jesus. But this donkey rode and carried Jesus, and he didn't seek attention. What would have happened if the donkey would have thrown Jesus off and said, but look at me. Let me tell you my story. No one ever rode on me before. I'm cooperating because Jesus is powerful, but I want you to understand, No. Too many times we're not willing to be that donkey that will carry Jesus with no attention for us. Listen, that donkey was in the story of the triumphal entry, but it's not the focus. You don't read that story to study donkeys. You read that story to study Jesus. And that's the way our lives need to be, that as we're talking about, it's for the glory of the Father, our lives and the choices we make and the things that we do, even when we're just at work, needs to be for the glory of the Father. The world around us needs to see that here is a people who loves the Lord and does righteousness. Number 5 in this morning's message from verse 8. This treasure gives us fortitude and renewal under test. Verse 8, Paul says, we're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Why? How can you be persecuted? How can you go to the stake? How can you do that, Paul, and say, but I'm not perplexed. I'm not giving up. You know how he could do it? This vessel was taking a lot of pressure. His body was beaten. And he at times was hurting, and he sat with Silas in prison that night. And the reason they sang was because there's a treasure in their heart. I don't know if I fully have a hold of that like I should. I don't face persecution like Paul did. And I'm afraid I would be a wimp. I'm afraid that in those moments, I would focus on how the pot feels and not the treasure. I don't know. I pray that God would give us grace, but you understand the challenge. This treasure is to give us fortitude and renewal under test. And this pot can go through a lot of difficulties if it has a treasure within. And that's, again, something that we just need to continue to walk with God and pray that God will give us grace and minister to us in those times. He doesn't give us grace to face persecution if we're not facing persecution. But he gives us grace for what we face today. Well, verse 16, we didn't read that. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." See what's happening? Our outward man is perishing. Maybe it's cancer is slowly taking a life and the pot is decaying. And there's a testimony of peace, a testimony of readiness to go to be the Lord, because there's a treasure within. And they have something to live for. They have an eternity. Well, that's the sixth point of this morning's message. This treasure helps us keep our eyes on eternal things. Verse 17 and 18. He says in 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal." See, this treasure in earthen vessels is about eternal things and spiritual values. And when that has its, when we give that its rightful place in our hearts, then we look at that which is not seen, then we hold on to spiritual values and eternal purposes, and we don't look so much at just the temporal things. Yes, the temporal things are here. Yes, we have to relate to them. Yes, they are real. But our focus is on the eternal, because the treasure is where our heart is. Now, the second part of this morning's message, I'd like to shift and think a little bit about the church. So this is about personal Christian experience. What I've said so far would fit in many Protestant settings and many, many groups that have formed today who have pushed back against church structure and discipline and membership. And it's just me and God, and I worship God. And that's what we were talking about. But I want to bring the church into this picture. And so I have another object to represent this. And this is, I said all object lessons have some real bad flat spots. This cardboard box is to represent the church. Now, if you go home and you say, "The preacher this morning said the church is just a cardboard box," you missed the point. Because we need to work at this subject a little bit to understand this. But I'd like to think about this box as being the, see, the Bible talks about the church being a building and we're fitly framed together. The Bible also likens, Jesus is the chief cornerstone in that building. He is the masterpiece, the thing that holds it all together. The Bible also likens the church to a body, every one of us members. We could read 1 Corinthians 12. And so, to make this object lesson more correct, it would be best if I had a big box that could hold lots of pots. Beyond that, I should have a box that instead of the pots sitting inside, the pots are part of the building. But I wasn't able to come up with that. So we'll do it this way. It's for a little visual picture. But I'd like us to think this morning about the fact that this box. So here is this saved saint with the glory of Jesus Christ in his heart, and he has become a member in a congregation, in the body of Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ. And so this box represents the structure, the establishment, the organization of the church. It represents leadership in the church that's called to shepherd and take some responsibility, called to answer to God for the souls that have joined this church. This box represents membership. This saved, sanctified saint with the treasure in his heart has said, here I will identify with these people. And he's come into this structure, into this place. And there's some attachment. He is part of a visible body. This box also represents standards and expectations of my church. And so this box represents a number of things about the structure and form and organization and leadership of the church. And the New Testament is a picture of people being saved and finding themselves a part of the church. You can look in the story of Acts in the early church, and they were added to the church. They were added to the church. You can go to the story of the gospel going down to Antioch. Because of persecution, teachers fled and they were preaching the word and people got saved and the church back at Jerusalem heard about it. And what did they do? Say, oh, great, glory. They got saved, sanctified, and they got the treasure within their hearts and that's all they need. No, they sent Barnabas. Why did they send Barnabas? To teach the all things. To lead the church. And then Barnabas, as he labored there, he said, I'm going to find Saul. I can use Saul, some of Saul's talents we need in this congregation. And so he brought Saul there. Why? For the teaching and the admonition and the bringing together a diverse people who had the treasure in their hearts, bringing them together at Antioch. And the Bible said they were first called Christians at Antioch. And so this morning, this whole concept of Christ in me, the hope of glory, I don't want to stop there because it should move us to connection with the body of Jesus Christ. I'm concerned whenever we have people in a land today with lots of church options and they want to live for God and have this treasure, but they don't want to be connected to a church. There's something wrong with that. Now, we represent a variety of churches here this morning. Not all churches draw the lines at the same place. Not all structure is the same. The difference between a fellowship and there's some differences of structure. But I believe that faithful saints will seek to be a part of a body where there is some organization, some direction, some leadership to guide them, and they find security and attachment and belonging. And they find help and fellowship in the body of Jesus Christ. Not just an invisible body. We know the church is larger than my congregation at Providence Mennonite. The church is larger than our conference, Pilgrim Conference. We know the church is larger than that. But each one of us needs to find ourselves part of a visible body and say, here I believe God wants me to serve him and interact and receive from brotherhood and give to brotherhood and find a greater measure of God in my life. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is Paul giving direction to about ordinations, and he says something about the church that is very interesting. 1 Timothy 3:15. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And what does he say about the church? It is the pillar and ground of the truth. Why does he say that? Well, because I believe that each faithful church is an anchor point for humanity. To anchor themselves in truth. Here at this place, the word of God must be taught and explained and made practical and then required that we live it. And if we're not living it, we need to be challenged. Something's wrong here. And so there's some structure that goes along with that. There's some leadership. There's some lines. Truth is taught and explained, and it says the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Listen, this is the truth. And we can't and dare not add to it or take away from it. But the church must be a function that is built on truth, with truth, by truth, for truth, and that it is a solid anchor point that people can find truth at your church. There's so many voices. There's so much corruption today. But here in the Church of the Living God should be taught the truth. Not for who we are. Remember, Paul said we don't preach ourselves. The real glory is right here. But there is a place for the church in this whole concept of walking together with God, in submitting ourselves one to another, walking in the fear of God, understanding what God wants from us. What does God want from us in 2021? Even as something as simple as dress. You know, I think if I would appear here this morning the way Apostle Paul probably appeared, you might not want me to preach for you. But in his day, that was understood and that was fine and that was what they did. In our day, things are different, but the truth of God is not different. And it applies, and we need, so the church needs to be a place where truth is taught and framed for us in our hearts, or that we understand what our heart needs to do in light of what truth says. We don't make truth in this church. We teach the truth that God has already given us. And so sometimes in church life, we have this question or we wrestle. What did God intend for this disciplined church life and standards? And the preacher saying, you can't have this. You can't do that. Is that really New Testament? I would like to show you a New Testament story of disciplined church life. When I think about personal experience walking with God and then the church, some structure and direction to help us in life, I'd like to take you to the Thessalonian church. 2 Thessalonians. Well, let's see. We have to go first to 1 Thessalonians is where it comes up. In the first letter to the Thessalonian church, the Thessalonian church had a busybody, disorderly problem. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 is the first where Paul, in writing to them, touches this subject of the disorderly busybody problem. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he says, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." There was a church rule he laid down in Thessalonica. You got to stop being busybodies. You need to stop texting and Facebooking each other. You need to do your own work and don't be meddling in other people's business. And you need to provide for yourselves. And he addresses that in chapter 4 in this first letter. Now go over to 2 Thessalonians. The second time he writes unto them, this problem did not go away. And he addresses this problem. Maybe I should point out to you that the beginning verse of 2 Thessalonians 1, when they wrote this, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, three leaders, the teamwork of leadership, we believe in that. It's not generally not just one pastor in our congregation who leads out, but here's three leaders in this Thessalonian church. Writing to the Thessalonians, these three men said, you know, there's something we need to address here. And they laid down some rules. And I want to read verse 6 through 15. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know, this is 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. He says, dear ones at Thessalonica, we as your leaders were an example to you. You ought to follow what we did. He says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, But we wrought with our hands, we labored, wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He said, when we came into Thessalonica, we didn't just live off the offerings. We worked. Because we want to teach you, even pastors need to work. This idea of living off of welfare is not God's plan. And he said, we did this on purpose. To be a partaker and to show you this is how God wants his people to live. He says, not because we have not power. Not because we couldn't ask you to support us. We could have said, look, we're the preachers. It wasn't because we didn't have power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. The reason we chose this is to be an example, to be first what we're going to require in you. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So there's a number of rules that they laid down here. One of the rules that puzzled me for a while was he said, we commanded when we were among you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. How does that work? The preacher said you can't have lunch today. Well, I'm human enough to know that when we go home and there's food in our cupboard, if I was a busybody and not working, if there's food in my cupboard, I'm going to eat it, even if the preacher said I shouldn't, right? What did he mean? I'm not saying I think it's okay to disobey the preacher, but how can the preacher make a rule about what you do with the food in your cupboard? I think what Paul was saying, I don't know for sure, but I think what Paul was saying, he was telling the deacons, if there are needy people who are not working with this problem, they don't need to help them. I think he was telling them, you don't get deacon support if you're not working. You can be hungry. I don't think they would have left him starve and die. But you know what happens when a man's belly is hungry? He realizes he got to get to work. And I think Paul was saying, you deacons don't need to feel bad. You don't need to take bread from people who are working and give it to people who are not working. Now, that's some straightforward language, but I think that's what that rule was. So let's look at the rules that he made. The first rule was in verse 6. He said, look, I want you to withdraw from disorderly brothers. You're not to be the closest of friends. You're the whole congregation. You need to realize there's a problem here and you need to set them aside in some way that highlights, look, brother, you have a need. We're talking about leadership. We're talking about a line. We're talking about a rule. We're talking about church discipline. Rule number 2 was in verse 10, no deacon help for the busybodies. And rule number 3 in verse 12, the people that have this problem, we command and exhort. And this is beautiful. He laid a law down. A command is a law and exhorting is teaching. So there was law and teaching. That needs to be part of church life. Teaching and law. Teaching alone sometimes does not do it. We'd love if it would. But teaching and preaching and then a line. So we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. He said, get to work, stop being a busybody in other men's matters, and work. And then in verse 14, he says, and if any obey not our word by this epistle. In other words, if people won't cooperate in the congregation with this direction, you need to withdraw from them. So you have the busybody, and there's things that's supposed to happen there in this direction. And his last direction was, if you have people who side with the busybody, people who take up, then you need to withdraw from those people who have taken sides with the offender. You see those rules? Doesn't that sound like sometimes things that happen in our church life today? But this is a New Testament example of taking. Why did Paul draw these lines? What was he doing? Because we could go back to the book of Proverbs and we could look at all of the work ethics principles of Proverbs. We could look at the principle of diligence comes out over and over again in Providence, Proverbs. The Bible calls us to a diligent preparing, a diligent taking care of ourselves and our families. It's a Bible principle, and these busybodies were violating it. And so the principle of heaven, of diligence, of working to provide, not being slothful in business, that principle needed to be taught and explained, and they taught it in the first letter, and it wasn't happening, and so they made some church rules. Do you have a rule in your church that the deacons don't need to help busybodies? Probably not. Do you have a rule that you have to work and do your own business? Maybe we have other rules that challenge us, but in every age, in every church, it is a responsibility of leadership to help prepare a people for glory, people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, people who have that treasure within. Sometimes we get tempted and we need some help to address and keep the principles of the Word of God in daily life. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul and Timotheus and the other leader there that was mentioned, they were taking the principles of heaven and applying them in daily life. When I was thinking about this, this busybody and this not taking care of your own things, I have this little pet peeve thing happening. I see these invitations for ladies to get involved in all kinds of from Tupperware parties to, I don't know if I can name them all, but a lemongrass spa and on and on and on. And some of this goes out electronically, and there's these, you can buy this, and it's a way of supporting one another. And sometimes you have a mother who the house needs some attention, and she's running all kinds of parties and things. And I think Paul would say to be quiet and do your own work and take care of things at home. And for us fathers, young men, we probably have some other challenges. Maybe we are too much workaholics, and we need to be taught to take a little time to think about life and worship God and time alone with the Lord. But leadership is called in any congregation to look at these things and say, what does heaven want from our people? And then to help, and with some structure and admonition and teaching, so that this place, this congregation that you're a part of, can be a pillar and ground of the truth. See, in this Thessalonian situation, if this thing going on, people could scoff and say, look at the Thessalonians, they got some problems. Look what's going on there. And Paul was addressing this to bring it back. And he laid out some practical examples. And so members in that church were challenged and directed. Paul didn't say it's all just a matter of the heart and you need to seek the Lord's face more. And we're not, he didn't say it's all just about personal experience. He also brought to bear, I don't know exactly how to say it, but some structure to church life that says we have some responsibility here. We're called of God to help you keep the commands of God. And those busybodies who said, I will listen, who said, I will submit, they got something more of the treasure within their heart. Some beauty returned in what was slipping away from them. And as, I don't know for sure what all happened from there away, but if those people repented and turned to God, they had a good brotherhood and lots of vessels within there, vessels who were delivered from the busybody problem. May the Lord bless us this morning and help us to understand how to live in this life with this treasure in earthen vessels.